There are many passages from the scripture which I would like to read to you, and I will read a number of them later, but for the moment I'd like perhaps to start by simply reading what I might call a keynote verse. It's the in thing these days when you have a conference to have a keynote speaker. Well, you've had your keynote speaker already. I'm only filling in at the moment, as Mr. McDowell said, we're the backups. I hope this is a keynote verse for you as far as our conference is concerned, and particularly the subject which is given to me to speak on, which is what follows after the rapture in heaven. The verses are found in John chapter 12. They are verses 25 and 26. The 12th chapter of John, verses 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now our subject is what follows after the rapture in heaven. Now I suppose it's always a good thing to try and define our terms. I was given this subject to speak on, and I don't think that I would have exactly chosen to speak on the subject in exactly those terms, but since it's been given to me, I'll do my best. It would have seemed to me that heaven here is given to us in contrast with earth. In the Lord's Prayer, as we so commonly know it, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so heaven is in contrast to earth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18, when Solomon was talking about the temple which he built, he said, "Shall God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." And so he was thinking of a contrast between heaven and earth. Now, although we are basically earthly creatures, this is our natural habitat, as we might say, by nature, but having been born again by the Spirit of God, we have a new nature which makes us a heavenly people. We have a heavenly Father. We seek a heavenly country. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We have a heavenly calling, and we have all tasted of a heavenly gift. Heaven, of course, has its various meanings in the Scripture. In the Bible it talks about the fowls of the heaven. They're just above us there. There's a heaven in that sense. A little bit further beyond that again, and beyond where our astronauts were sailing this week, we have the starry heavens. And so we read of the stars of heaven. But 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 21 tells us about God's dwelling place. "Hear thou from heaven, from thy dwelling place, even from heaven." And that's what we're thinking about, particularly when we talk about what follows after the rapture in heaven. It is not only the dwelling place of God, but it is the saints' eternal home. And so we pray to our Father which is in heaven. We think of the Lord Jesus as the one who came down from heaven. Six times in John chapter 6 he spoke about himself as the bread of God which came down out of heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 we read that he went back up into heaven. "This same Jesus," the angel said, "which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 tells us that we have a house eternal in the heavens. This body of ours is but a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place. And each day we pitch our moving tent, a day's march nearer home. So heaven is our home, and we have there a dwelling place, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Not only that, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our brother McDowell quoted this verse this afternoon. I'm not quite sure what word he used. I think the Authorised Version says our citizenship is in heaven. There is one translation which says we are a colony of heaven. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was situated in Greece, but it was treated as if it was part of the Roman metropolis. Its citizens had all the privileges of being Roman citizens, although they were physically isolated from Rome. I believe Jervis Bay is a colony in that sense of Canberra. The people of Jervis Bay, or Jarvis Bay, I'm never sure how you pronounce it, have special privileges. They don't belong to New South Wales, they belong to the Australian Capital Territory. And you and I are in a sense citizens of Australia, but in a deeper and truer sense, we are citizens of heaven. We are a colony of heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is in heaven. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, and what's more, it is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And so what a wonderful thing it is, in view of the fact that we are a heavenly people, we ought to be thinking about laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. That land upon whose blissful shore there rests no shadows, falls no stain, there those who meet shall part no more, and those long parted meet again. Its skies are not like earthly skies, with varying hues of light and shade. It has no need of suns to rise to dissipate the gloom of night. A land of love, of joy, of light, its glories gild earth's darkest night. Its tranquil shore we soon shall see, when day shall break and shadows flee. The hope of the church is illustrated for us in a slide, in a transparency, which is going to be put up onto the wall. There'll be two facing you so that the folk here can look on the wall on my right, and the folk in this block here will be able to look on the wall on the left. And these slides give us a summary of some of the things that we've been listening to today. The heading is Our Hope. And the hope is given to us in four strands. These particular headings are based on the writings of a man who's already been quoted by our brother Rogers this evening, Mr. Eric Sauer, Dr. Eric Sauer, or Sauer, who is a German theologian. And in the same book that our brother quoted from, he suggests that our hope consists of four strands. First of all, there is the rapture, and I have associated that with the redemption of the body. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ, and that is particularly about the particular theme which I wish to enlarge upon, although I also wish to say something about the marriage of the Lamb. As far as the marriage of the Lamb is concerned, Dr. Tatford has been quoted this afternoon, and in one of his books, as an exposition of the Revelation, he says we know very little about the marriage of the Lamb, and then proceeds to say exactly that about it. And I find that Dr. Sauer, although he also is a man who's most erudite and most complete in the things that he talks about of coming events, is singularly silent about the marriage of the Lamb. So I shall endeavour in a few words to fill in something which the Lord would have me to say about that particular topic. Obviously, you'll have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And the fourth thing is that of reigning with Christ. Now the rapture our brother has been speaking about, the word there means to take by force. It occurs in several places in the New Testament. He's given us some indication as to what it means. When you read in Acts chapter 23 about the soldiers going down into the city to take the Apostle Paul, who was in the centre of a howling mob of dervishes there who were going to tear him apart limb from limb, we read that the soldiers went in and they took him from among them by force. That's what happened. They went in and they took him by force, and they took him away and delivered him out of the danger of being torn to pieces by the mob. He was raptured from the presence of the mob. But the Lord Jesus also used that word about his people. He said that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And he said, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. And the word to pluck them is the same word. It doesn't matter how much force is involved. It does not matter how mighty the enemy is. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. Once in Christ, in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. So none can pluck us out of his hands, but he will pluck us out of the hands of this world, and he'll take us home to glory. That is the rapture. It will be the redemption of the body. And somebody will say, well, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? And the Apostle Paul says, that's a silly question. Thou fool, he says, can you explain how a seed is placed into the ground and grows up and it forms a harvest of other seeds? The seed you put in the ground is not the harvest that shall be. He talks about the different flesh that exists, the flesh of birds and of fishes and of beasts. And he said, these are all different. As I was speaking the other day down at Oakley, and it just came into my mind as I was speaking how that as a boy I used to go out and feed the fowls, and we used to give them bran and pollard, and I used to eat some of the bran and pollard. For some reason it had some fascination for me. I rather enjoyed the taste. But the fact is I didn't turn into a fowl, I didn't start to crow, because you see I'm a human being. And one of the marvels of our constitution is that I eat the same food as the fowls eat, and they continue being fowls and I continue to be what I am. You see, we're different. And so it is in the resurrection. We are the same, yet we're different. The seed, the body that is placed in the ground, is not the seed, the harvest that shall be, and yet it springs from it. It bears the same likeness. It's identifiable as being derived from it, and yet it's different. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. But it's the redemption of our bodies. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. And these bodies of ours are going to be changed, as we've already been reminded today. The corruptible will become incorruptible. The natural shall become spiritual. The mortal shall become immortal. And so we will be changed. And what will we be like? Well, we will be in the presence of the Lord, and we shall be like him. He shall change these bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his own body of glory. And so the redemption of the body will take place at the rapture. And then we have ushered in the judgment seat of Christ. And here we have the essence of rewards for service. Now some people might say, well surely we should serve the Lord for love and not for the rewards that we're going to receive. Well, if that's alright, you go right ahead, and if you can serve the Lord for love, well that's fine. And I hope we're all able to say that the love of Christ constrains us. But the fact is, he's going to give a reward. Away back in the Old Testament it said, be ye strong, for your work shall be rewarded. Be ye strong and never give up, for your work shall be rewarded. The words to King Asa. Wonderful words. Be strong and never give up, for your work shall be rewarded. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We receive gifts from God, and those gifts come to us on the grounds of our faith. But God has crowns to give. God has rewards to give, not for our faith, but for our faithfulness. Now there's a very close link between faith and faithfulness. The word in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, as a matter of fact, I think it is translated in the book of Habakkuk, is it, where it comes from? The just shall live by his faithfulness. In the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. But the two go together. If we are people of faith, then our faith will be evidenced by the faithfulness in which we live. So we receive the salvation of God as a gift, but there are also rewards that God wishes to give us for our faithfulness. And then we have the marriage of the Lamb. Now the judgment seat of Christ brings before us what that day is going to be to us. The marriage of the Lamb brings before us what that day is going to be to him. Now we've been reminded about the importance of how these prophetic conferences should affect us. And I wrote down something, I presume it's original, I don't recall ever hearing it or reading it anywhere, but it seemed to me to summarise what some of our brethren have said to us about how we should react to conferences like this. And I wrote down, my expectation of that day is dependent on my occupation of this day. My expectation of that day is dependent upon my occupation in this day. And so the judgment seat of Christ is something which concerns me. But the marriage of the Lamb is something that the Lord is looking forward to. Just the same as the Lord has chosen this particular symbol of his own relationship with his people, that he is the bridegroom and the church is the bride of Christ. And he looks forward with that glad anticipation of that day when the bride for which he died, which he purchased with his own blood, he will be able to present it in the Father's presence with exceeding joy. And that surely will be a wonderful time to be there, to see the light on the face of our beloved as he presents us before his Father's presence. It's his day. We often talk about the couple being married, that it's their day. To the bridegroom we say it's his day, to the bride it's her day. And that will be his day, it's the day of Christ. We've been speaking today, our brethren have been speaking today to us about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is spoken of in the Old Testament, and it begins with a day of darkness and thick clouds. It begins with the judgments of God being poured out upon this world, and it will end with the establishment of his kingdom by force imposed upon this world. But The day of Christ is the day which we read of in several places in the New Testament, is the day to which we are going when we will be presented to him. And then ultimately there is the fact of reigning with Christ. As Revelations 5 and 19 tells us, that we have been redeemed to God from every kindred and people and tongue and nation, and he has made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. And as our brother has reminded us, we shall reign for 1,000 years. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we shall not only reign upon the earth, we shall also judge angels. Now please don't ask me to explain that, I can only accept it, that we shall not only judge men, but we shall judge angels. And so you have those four strands concerning our hope. Now the next slide that we have, the next transparency, brings before us our inheritance which is in heaven. The first text, 1 Peter 1 and 4, talks about the inheritance which we have in heaven that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading. And the 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us about an abundant entry being given to us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so that is what we have to look forward to. First of all, we have the changing of our bodies. Our bodies are going to be changed. They will be similar, they will be the same, and yet they will be different. There will be unchanged identity in that day. Moses will be Moses, Elijah will be Elijah, Abraham will be Abraham, Isaac will be Isaac, and Jacob will be Israel. That's wonderful, isn't it? That Jacob won't be Jacob, he'll be Israel. Well, Fred Whitefield will be Fred Whitefield. And you'll be just what you are now as an individual. We will be there as individuals. I believe the story of the Lord's appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration would teach us that there will be that unchanged identity associated with continued humanity. Just as our Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, said, "Handle me and see that a spirit doth not have flesh and blood as ye see me have." His was a body which was spiritual. It was a different body. And he was able to eat and drink with his disciples after he rose from the dead. There was that continued humanity on the part of our Lord, and that will also be our portion in that day. There will also be a conscious intelligence. We will have a memory. We will be able to reason. And we will have emotions in that day. There will also be an enlarged knowledge in that day. Our brother has referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and how that we now see in part and we know in part, but then we shall see clearly and we shall know even as we are known. Now there are some things that we simply cannot know. It's not that we don't know, but we cannot know them. There are certain things that we simply cannot know. God has made us that way. But somebody has said about our lives, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas, and explain the reason why. The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skilful hand, as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he had planned." So then we shall know. The things that trouble and perplex us, we shall know in that day, of enlarged knowledge. It will also be a time of royal service and a time when we are richly rewarded. Now I'd like to go on to speak about the principles that govern service, our service and its reward. And in order to do this, and I have prepared a table, and this is the prime reason why I've used these transparencies tonight, I think that what I have to say now would be almost impossible to say without a table of this kind. Now first of all, you'll notice on this table we have four columns. And I'm making this explanation because what I'm saying is going on tape and it's not a videotape, so the people will have to know something about the tables as you see them. There are four columns. The left-hand column tells us is headed the parable. And under the parable we have three particular characteristics. We have endowment, that is what is given. We have improvement, that is what is gained. And then we have the reward that is given. And we have three parables that are listed in the next three columns: the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the pence. And the bottom line brings before us the differences between the parables and the differences between the rewards that are given as the result of the service that is described in the parables. Now the first parable is the parable of the pounds, and it's given to us in Luke chapter 19, and it concerns a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You'll notice he had 10 servants and he delivered to them 1 pound each. And therefore you'll notice that the endowment was equal. 10 times 1. 10 servants, each receiving 1 pound. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass when he was returned, having received his kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant, and so on. Now we're not concerned particularly in detail with the third of these servants, but we notice that the improvement that resulted from these, from the work, the trading that was carried out by these people was varying. The endowment was equal, they all received 1 pound. But the pound of one man returned 10 pounds, the 1 pound of the second man returned 5, and the pound of the third servant returned exactly nothing. Now the rewards were proportional. The man who had gained 10 pounds was given authority over 10 cities. The one who had whose 1 pound had gained 5 was given authority over 5 cities, while the one whose 1 pound had gained nothing got nothing. In other words, their rewards were proportional. Now, let us leave that particular parable and go to the next parable, which is the parable of the talents, which you'll find in Matthew 25. Don't worry about reading it now. Look it up for yourself. It tells us there that the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now here that you'll notice in the first, at the top of the column, we have the endowment is varying. Whereas in the first parable of the pounds, they all received the same, 1 pound each. In this parable, they received different amounts. One received 5 talents, one received 2 talents, and the other received 1 talent. Now, the story goes on similarly to the first. Then he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made with them another 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, doesn't seem so long that the Lord went away in one sense, and yet it is a long time, isn't it? Surely, he says, I come quickly. He's been gone a long time. He came. A long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou didst deliver to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now here in these two we find that the 5-talent man gained 5 talents and the 2-talent man gained 2 talents. They had received according to their ability a varying endowment, and their improvement, their return, was proportional to what they had received. The 5-talent man returned 5 talent, and he was given a 5-talent reward. He had a 5-talent return, and he received the accolade or the commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. The man who had received 2 talents, and as a result had gained 2 talents, he received exactly the same accolade, exactly the same reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And once again, the man whose one talent was not used, he was rebuked for his dilatory conduct. But the actual reward was equal, although the improvements were different. Now we come to the parable of the pence, which is in Matthew chapter 20, and it tells us the kingdom of heaven was like a man, which is a household, and went out in the early morning to hire labourers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. You'll notice here that he went out at different hours of the day. And here we find that the endowment is varying. Just as the second one, the parable of the talents. The endowment was variable. It was not according to their ability on this occasion, but it was different periods of time that were allocated to them. He went out early in the morning, and these people had the opportunity of doing their service for a full 12 hours of the day. At the third hour of the day he went out, and he saw men standing idle in the marketplaces, and he said, "Go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went, and they worked for 9 hours. Likewise, he went out at 9, at 12, at 3, and during the day he hired more labourers. And at the 11th hour he went out, and there were still men standing there idle in the marketplace. He said, "Why do you stand here idle?" "Because no man has hired us," they replied. So he again sent them to work in his vineyard. And at the end of the day, the ones that had come in last received their reward first, and he gave them each a penny. And when he came to the others, they supposed that they would have received more, but he gave them a penny also. And so we see that the improvement of these people, it was proportional to the time they spent. Obviously, the man who spent 12 hours, bore the burden and the heat of the day, did more than the men who'd come in at the last hour and worked but 1 hour, and yet they all received an equal reward. One penny irrespective of the time that they'd spent. Now, at the bottom of the column, we notice the differing things. The first ones, they differed in faithfulness. In the second one, we have a difference in ability. And in the third one, we have a difference in opportunity. Now, how do we blend all these things together? How does the Lord assess your reward with what he's going to give me? Now, these three parables all have to be taken together. And we see how that the Lord is able to take into account our faithfulness, our ability and our opportunity, and he will take all of these things into account and he will reward us accordingly. When Dan Crawford went to Africa, there was a young man that sailed with him, and he died in the harbour as the boat was pulling into the coast of Central Africa. In that day, when rewards are issued, I wonder who will receive the greatest reward, Dan Crawford or the man who died in the harbour before his day's work had begun? Well, I can't answer that question, but I do know this, that the Lord says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to every man according as his work shall be." Now, if you can turn those lights off, Mr. Sefton, thank you. I'd like to talk about some of the rewards that will be given. I think we all know that there are 5 crowns that are spoken of. First one is the shepherd's reward. Peter says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, faithful shepherds, will receive a crown of glory." Paul also spoke about the endurance reward. He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And then we have the martyr's reward. To the church at Smyrna, the Lord says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In 1 Thessalonians, a brother was reading from chapter 4. If you read from chapter 2, you would read about the evangelist reward. He said, "What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? For ye are our glory and joy." And then there is the self-denier's reward, as Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. That every man strives to obtain the mastery, and they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible crown. So those are 5 crowns that are spoken of. Now these crowns are given to us in a general sense. We love to sing the song, "I shall wear a golden crown when I get home. I shall lay my glories down when I get home." And yet maybe we're just singing something that's simply not true. For these crowns have to be earned. They are rewards, they're not gifts. Life, righteousness, glory, incorruptibility. These are gifts that come to us on the grounds of our faith. But the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of incorruptibility, the crown of joy, these are things which will only be given to those who are worthy of them. And the Lord will be able to assess that. But those are general things. But I'd like to speak to you about some personal things, but about other types of rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we have something about personal rewards. On that day we read, every man will have his own praise of God. In other words, Graham Hayden will get his praise of God, and Brother Rogers will get his, and Mrs. Whitefield will get hers, and Fred Whitefield will get his. And so we can get on. Every man, every woman will have his praise from God. It won't be transferable. It will be our own individual need of praise that we receive on that day. It will be a personal thing. But there will also be shared rewards. And I believe the greatest amount of sharing will be between husband and wife, who walk together. They are heirs together of the grace of life, and in many cases they will be the recipients together of the crown that the Lord gives in that day. For the Lord said that the person who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And who is it that receives the prophets? It's more often the sisters than the men. The men do the inviting of the prophets, but it's the sisters that do the receiving by and large and the preparation for them. And they shall receive not a housewife's reward, but a prophet's reward. And so we see that that type of reward is shared. And then we have the steward's reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us about those who are stewards of the mystery of God, and they'll receive their reward in that day. We've spoken about the bishop, who must be blameless as a steward of God. He'll receive the crown of glory that we've already spoken of. And then we read of the believers, that every man, as he's received the gift, he shall receive a reward of the Lord Christ. Every man will receive his own reward as a steward. Colossians chapter 4 talks about the slave's reward. The slave's reward. It tells them, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, for ye serve the Lord Christ, and of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. A reward for slaves who do their everyday job well. Now we don't often think of that sort of thing, do we? And yet there is a reward for our daily service well done. And then there is the builder's reward. The man who builds upon the foundation of wood, of gold and silver and precious stone, he also shall receive a reward. But I must also speak to you about the alternative to rewards. There is such a thing as losing a crown. To have it within your grasp and lose it. As we read, the Lord spoke to the church at Philadelphia, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And in John's epistle, the third epistle, verse 8, we read, look to yourselves that you receive a partial reward. Instead of getting a full reward, you get only a partial reward. The verse has been quoted to us about being ashamed before him that is coming. In a human context, I don't know of any sense which is any emotion which is more draining to us than the sense of shame, being caught out in doing something that we ought not to have been doing. And our brother Nort quoted the words, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then we have the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, that if any man will build upon this foundation wood, hay and stubble, his work shall be burned up, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, like a person whose house burns down, and they get out through the front door and the whole lot is burnt down behind them, and they go empty-handed into the presence of the Lord, as it were, to escape as from the fire. And one other thing, the most solemn words, I suppose, and I don't know how to take them, but I can only take them as they are written. The Lord said to Ezekiel, that when I say to the wicked man, thou shalt die in thy sin, thine iniquity, and you don't speak to warn that man, he'll die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And we may say, yes, but that's the Old Testament, that was the prophet Ezekiel. But the Apostle Paul took up those words in Acts chapter 20, and he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. He used exactly the same simile about his service. I am pure from the blood of all men. I must confess that I cannot claim that. God says, his blood will I require at your hand. I don't know in what way it will be required, but I know that I must give an answer for the lost opportunities that I have had. And perhaps that's a position that many of us are in, that we've lost opportunities of speaking to people, and God holds us accountable for these things. So then shall we come back to our keynote verse. Our Lord said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that keepeth his life, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that..." "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." I said to you I would say something about the marriage of the Lamb, and I'll just say this. "He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, and he despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." And I believe that both of those two verses will be seen, will be fulfilled in that day. As we have sung together, "He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there."
On behalf of all the assembled company, we would like to thank Mr. Whitefield for that challenging address. It certainly brings home to our hearts our responsibilities to one another and to those with whom we come in contact. We thank Captain Stuart Roger too for his being with us today. And it was good to hear him say that he came amongst friends. I'm glad to mention to you that the offering tonight is $421. And we give thanks and praise to God for this, and I'm sure he will bless you for your part in it. Now, we're going to close with the singing of hymn number 96. Just before we do, let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are again thankful that we are able to draw near to Thee and to humbly confess how far short we fall of that which You would have us to be. We've been thinking, our Father, of the world in which we live and how much of it rubs off onto us. But we thank Thee for those blessed words, "I will come again." Instant, rejoicing in Thy presence. And our Father, there is this thought that we have settled with, that there are rewards to gain and maybe to lose. Oh God, our Father, keep us humble and help us to walk as those who fear Thee and who look forward to that blessed day when He shall come again. Father, we can be kept by Thy mighty power, and we pray that this may be so. So be pleased to take our thanks for this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Hymn number 96. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all Thy works. I think we'll sing it right through.